This podcast is part of the Neverland Network, where faith meets video games, movies, and fun. Find more shows like this at neverlandpodcast.com.
Let's all turn. Let's all turn to Zechariah. Zechariah is the third to the last book in Zechariah is the third to the last book in the Old Testament. Or is it the fourth? I can't remember. Anyway, you'll find it. Zechariah 9:9. There's a little page on there that explains it all to you, Mom. Anyway, so if you turn to Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:9, and then please stand once you find Zechariah 9:9. If you need help, bring it to me because I know how to do it. Okay. Zechariah 9:9, and it says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and cry aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and able to deliver. He is humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the offspring of a donkey. God bless and honor the reading of his word, and you may be seated. 1 week. 1 week. 1 week, that's 7 days. That's 168 hours, in case you didn't know. 168 hours. What can you do in 1 week? What can you personally get done in 1 week? A lot of people do a lot of things in a week. Now, to a student, they go and get bored at school. Isn't that right, youngsters? You go to school, get bored out of your mind. You know, probably do. What do you do in 1 week? In 1 week, some people work 40 hours. Some work more and some less. If you're retired, I don't know what you do. Some don't work none at all. But they do a lot of other things. They work at home, get things done. Some build houses. They build buildings. Some make cars, depending on what they do for a living. Some do all sorts of extra activities, the other things. Some decorate or rebuild or redecorate a room in 1 week. Some build relationships or destroy relationships in 1 week. They can even destroy a marriage and a family. That's what some people do in 1 week. Others continue building. They build a childhood or a life and raise a child in 1 week. And I don't mean they do the whole childhood in 1 week, but they continue to, you know, they're raising kids in 1 week. Some do little to nothing in 1 week, procrastinating, and I've done that many a times. Well, this week I'm going to do this and that. I'm going to draw this, I'm going to make this. And then you put, oh, I'll do it later. And before long, the whole week goes by and you say, what did I get done this week? Not much, if anything. You ever done that? I feel that way sometimes. I think we all do. What do you do in 1 week's time? Some do little to nothing. Others do more than necessary in 1 week. They feel like they have to get everything done in 1 week's time. And then their mind's going crazy. They feel like they got too much. And their life just seems crazy. Here's the question for you. What did Jesus do in 1 week? Not just any week, but his last week, his very last week. And I'm talking about before the cross. What did he do? That's what we call holiness week. That's this week. 1 week. In case you're wondering, that's the title of today's sermon. 1 week. Now, in case you're wondering, because of last week's sermon, 1 week is exactly how long this sermon is going to take. I'm, of course, joking. It's not going to take that long. It won't even take 1 hour. It shouldn't take too long, but it'll take some. So let's start in the right place, as it should, the very right place, exact place that it should take place. And that is, it started with the Sunday. Now, the opening scripture that we had was Zechariah 9:9. Now, we're going to come back to that later on. So remember that. Zechariah 9:9, very important. But I want you to remember that, because right now we're going to go to the Sunday that it starts on, where it's 1 week away, and that is Palm Sunday. No, not palm of your hand, but Palm Sunday, because the palm leaves. That's why we have decorated the, or one of us decorated at least, this the aisle here with palm leaves. You might say, well, someone made a mess. No. There's a reason for that. It's decoration. It's decorated because this is Palm Sunday. This is the 1 week before. This is Holiness Week. And so we have the palm leaves to remind you of what it looked a little bit like in Jerusalem, just the beginning of that last week. So now turn to Matthew 21. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read everything with me, because it's in Matthew 21 that we're going to begin. And I'm going to read Matthew 21, 1 through 11. And then I'm going to read a little more than that. But with that, I'm going to read a little bit of Mark, a little bit of Luke, and a little bit of John. I'm going to read a little bit of everything to get you through that first day of that. Let me just tell you what happens on that first day, and I'll get to this. On that Sunday, because what I'm going to do, so we don't take as much time, instead of reading every little thing, although I am going to read you that first day, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that first day, that Sunday. And what he did, he entered Jerusalem in triumph, being praised. And I want, as we read this, I want you to think about that road that he rode in on. Because 5 days later, he's going to be on some of these same roads, and it's going to tell the exact opposite story. The exact opposite is going to be done. It's 5 days later. That would be the Friday. What else did he do? That's number one that he did. He entered Jerusalem in triumph, being praised. Number two, on Sunday, that first day, Jesus cleanses the temple courts. Okay. Number three, after visiting the temple, Jesus returns to Bethany. That's important to remember. But we're going to get to all that. So let's now turn. Let's now turn to Matthew. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Now, why am I choosing that? First of all, because what I have here, and eventually I'm going to get for you Wednesday night visitors, I'm going to get you one of these. It'll cost me a little bit, but we'll get it. This is called, and this is the Christian Standard Bible, but it's the Christ Chronological. And this is a wonderful little book, and I'll tell you why I like it, even though you may not like the version of it. But what I tell you I like about it is it has a different colored version of each one, and it will take you through and has all the chronological of what happened in order of those gospels. Isn't that nice? And this is the life of Jesus. So for those who come on Wednesday, because I can't afford it for everybody in the world, but I'm going to get you one of these so that we can study some of these things together, what happens chronologically in order in Jesus' life. And it's a very nice thing to have. Anyway, so let's now go to Matthew chapter 1, and it says this. Did I say chapter 1? Chapter 21, verse 1. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, or some say Bethphage, but it's Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, go into the village ahead of you at once. You will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Now, hang on. What is that? Her foal? Her fowl? That is a colt. And that's why I read to you Zechariah 9:9, and you'll hear about that in a minute. Why else am I reading you Matthew? It's the only one of the Gospels. Now, they all four mention it. It's the only one that mentions the colt. All the other ones either mention the colt or the donkey, but they don't mention both. So remember that Matthew's the only one that mentions both. That's important. Both of them are there. And I'm telling you, this is a man who drew pictures of one and later on had to redo the whole thing. That was a lot of work. But I'm telling you that so you remember there's two of them there. So when you see a movie that has two, you don't say, they're messed up. No, they're not messed up. They're right. There was two of them there. So it depends on which book they're looking at. But so who was correct? Well, Matthew was there personally. He was correct. It doesn't mean the other ones are wrong necessarily, but they was hearing from different people. But Matthew was correct. He was right there. So there's two right there. It was the donkey and her colt, her young donkey. Okay. Let me read that again. It says, go into the village, Jesus says, at once you will find a donkey tied with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Who's the prophet? Zechariah 9:9. will I be fulfilled? Verse 5, tell daughter Zion, that's Jerusalem, tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and his foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. When the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now we see in other ones of the Gospels here, they weren't just yelling that. They also yelled, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Some said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And they were yelling things like that. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. They were yelling these things. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. This is a beautiful thing. Imagine all the people praising the name of Jesus, praising the Lord God. They knew that he was what? The King of Kings. That's right. They could see it. He was the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Christ is the Greek name for the Hebrew word, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord himself. Think of that for a second. That's what it is. And they knew that. It goes on to say, verse 10, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, who is this? That's mostly the priests and stuff. Who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Then it says, and this, I'm going to John 12, 19. You don't have to go there, but you can write it down if you want to, if you want to. In John 12, 19, it says, then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look. And they're talking to each other. Look, the world has gone after him. And then in Luke 19, 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, talking to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, listen to this now. He answered, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the very stones would cry out. Amen? Amen. Listen to what it says in Mark 11, 11. I love this. Keep this in mind for later. Mark 11, 11, it says this, and I love this. This is what it says. He went into Jerusalem and into the temple after looking around at everything since it was already late. He went out to Bethany with the 12. So that's for later. Remember that. Mark 11, 11. He was going to go out a little later on. So that was day number one. That was day number one. He went out. That was Sunday. He went out there. He went in Jerusalem. He was praised. Then he went into the temple. And then what happened? After he went to the temple, that's what I mentioned in Mark 11, 11, he didn't leave just yet. He went into the temple, and then Jesus cleared the courts in the temple. Now, what does that mean? Now, we hear about this happen more than once, right? Well, he cleared the courts because when he went into the temple, he saw that the Pharisees and those were misusing the temple. They were selling doves, they were selling other birds and pigeons and things. They were selling lambs, and they were doing this to make money. They're misusing the church. Some people misunderstand this sometimes, and they think it's when people are maybe having fun in a church. Folks, that's not what it means. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. The Pharisees were misusing the Lord's building, his home. They're misusing his name all the time. And he cleansed it out. He called them all sorts of things and said that they were misusing his name. People use this example all the time, thinking that they have the right to call someone blasphemous, that they have the right because it's against what they want it to be. But it's not. Jesus, the Lord God, he knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. Remember, he'd already told them they were of their father, the devil. We spoke about that last week, amongst other things. That was day number one. Then it says, after visiting the temple, Jesus returned to Bethany. We know about that. We just read that in Mark 11, 11. Then Monday came. Now, what happened Monday? Well, Monday, one thing happened. Now, this can be confusing if you read Matthew. But when you read Mark 11, 12 through 13, it's not quite as confusing because it's the same thing, but the way Matthew tells it, it sounds like it happened right there, bam and bam. But actually, one thing happened, and that is that he cursed the fig tree, and that's it. Then Tuesday morning, they go back. So we've now been done with Sunday and Monday. Tuesday, he goes back, and he finds that tree. Now, let's see what happens. I'm going to read to you what happened the Monday and the Tuesday, okay? It says, and this is Mark 11, 12 and 13 and 14. The next day, when they went out from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it, because he was hungry. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. He cursed it. Now, it says this. It says this in, now that was verse 13, but it goes on in Mark 11, verse 20, to say this. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Now, when did this happen? This happened after they'd visited the temple or whatever, the next day, whatever it happened. It happened the next day, okay? So early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree, and it was withered up from the roots. Then Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi," that means teacher, "look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus replied to them, and listen to this, "Have faith in God. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you your wrongdoing." And then it says in verse 26, "But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your wrongdoing." You may have a Bible that doesn't have that verse in it, and that's because it wasn't in the script that came through some of those verses. I'm just letting you know that's what it means. Okay, now, that was then. That was Tuesday. But what else happened Tuesday? Well, a few other things. On Tuesday, the chief priests and elders questioned Jesus' authority. They started questioning his authority. And then Jesus taught in the temple. That's the third thing he did that day. He taught in the temple, and he taught a lot of things. And you know what? He taught a lot of parables. Now, it's true that if you ever go to Matthew, you'll see that he teaches a lot of parables that day. But did you know, and I had to study this morning, did you know that it's a fun fact, I guess, he taught a lot of parables. He taught about maybe a little over 30 parables. And all those parables were Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Really none in John. But here's another one for you. I didn't know this until just this morning. Did you know 23 of those about 30 parables were in the last week of his life? Did you know that? I didn't. 23 in that last holiness week. Who knew? But a lot of them were right there at the temple. That was the third thing he did that day on Tuesday. The fourth thing he did, Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, folks, this is after he said they are of the devil. He's condemning them, telling them that they are not of the Lord God. Boy, no wonder they hated his guts. They did. They hated him. But he was right. Then Jesus, guess what he did? Oh, I got to do this. I forgot. I'm so glad I wrote a little reminder to myself. Jesus then pointed to the beauty and the love of the widow's gift. There was a widow there. People would sometimes, I imagine, murmur about her, whisper about her, say things about her. But there was a widow there. And there were people who would come down and they'd give money and they'd walk around like they'd given a whole lot, you know. But then there was also a widow, and all she gave was a mite. Now you might say, what is a mite? Well, it might be. No, I'm kidding. A mite was the smallest amount you could give. But you know what? It was all she had. Not some of what she had. It was all she had. And she gave that, and the Lord Jesus pointed her out. Now, just so you know, this little thing you can't see because it's too small for you to see is a widow's mite. That's what it is. And it has a little thing about it written here. But this is a widow's mite. If you want to look at it, I'll show you later. But it's a widow's mite. It's a little replica of it, of course. And a widow's mite, I'm going to read this to you real quick. It says that a widow's mite, widow's mite was a biblical bronze coin from 103 to 76 BC, before Christ. Coins of this type were in use in the Holy Land during the lifetime of Jesus Christ. They often circulated for more than a century and would have been a small coin that was discussed in Mark chapter 12, just like we said here. So this was a widow's mite. And Jesus pointed out, and he used her as an example. And that was the fifth thing he did. The sixth thing, Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple and the end of the world. And that happened at that temple that day. Now, what did he mean, the destruction of the temple? He wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about himself. Jesus referred himself as the temple. Remember that. Jesus was the temple. He predicted it. On Wednesday, what happened on Wednesday? Well, number one, the Jewish leaders plotted against Jesus. I can't help but think about those old cartoons. Remember? A lot of times, they're at their hands, they like this, you know, and you see those guys. Well, they wanted him dead. They wanted him out. They plotted against him. Well, something else happened on that Wednesday. That was number one. Number two, Jesus is anointed at Bethany. A lot of people say, he wasn't anointed at Bethany. He was that day. I didn't bring it out. I almost did. But how is he anointed at Bethany? Well, there was a woman by the name of Mary of Bethany. She had a sister named Martha, and she had a brother named Lazarus. Maybe you've heard of Mary. Have you ever heard of Lazarus? I think you have. Yeah, well, Mary used this very expensive oil called spikenard. It's called spikenard oil. It was like a perfume. By the way, I have a little bit of spikenard in there. It doesn't smell grand to us. I'm sure it does to them. But here's the thing about spikenard, in case you didn't know. Spikenard, let me just tell you this. Spikenard is a very expensive oil. And she used this perfume that was in an alabaster jar. It was a big old alabaster jar. Well, she didn't just dip it. You know what she ended up doing? She didn't little dabs of it. Turns out, she picked up this jar and she busted it open. I mean, she broke it open. She used every drop on Jesus. You might say, oh, that's sweet. No, no, no. It was not sweet. Listen to what she did. This alabaster jar, it comes to find out, it cost 300 denarii. You know what that was, denarii? It was a coin. The 300 denarii, it was a whole year's wages. It was a whole year's wages. She spent all of her money just to anoint him. She washed his feet. She put it on his feet and on his head. And that's what she did. And that was a very wonderful thing. She was showing her love, her devotion, as we should do. Number three, what happened on Wednesday? I'll tell you. Judas agreed to betray Jesus. Now, so you know, when Mary of Bethany did this, this is why it's important. When Mary of Bethany did this, all the Pharisees and the high priests looked at her and said, what are you doing? Don't you understand how much you could get for that? Oh, you're wasting your money. This is terrible. Judas also was angry about the money. That shows you where his heart was, who his God was. He was mad about the money. Of course, a lot of times he says, oh, that money could be helped to give to others. And Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his God was money. That's what he knew. Jesus agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Some people might say, because I've heard him say it, well, that was a lot of money. Well, okay. I am not trying to justify Delilah whatsoever. You've heard of Delilah. Delilah is the one who turned in Samson, betrayed him. But just so you know, she betrayed him for 5,500 shekels of silver. That was 1,100 shekels for each of the Philistines that paid her. She basically, they propositioned her, and they would all give her 1,100 pieces of silver. So it's 5,500 shekels of silver in all. And just so you know, it was about $15 million today. So she wasn't just doing it for a coin. She was doing it for a lot of money. And I'm not justifying her. I'm not saying, oh, I'd have done that. No, she was a jerk. But that being said, she did that
for $15 million, and Judas betrayed the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And that all happened on a Wednesday. Then there's Thursday. So what happened on Thursday? It's the last week. What happened on Thursday? Well, that was a very important day. These are the things that happened on Thursday. Number one, we had the Passover celebration. It's the preparation was the first thing they did. The Passover preparation, they had to prepare it, and they did. The next thing, number two, was the Last Supper happened. The Last Supper happened. Remember that, because here in a moment, when we do we have the I can never remember what to call it. Communion. Thank you. I don't know why I was. When we have the communion, that is a celebration we have about the Last Supper. And that's a communion. Is the basically remember of the covenant God gave to us, and we have a promise back to him. And that's what we're basically representing, what Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper. And so the Last Supper happened. And where does this happen in the Bible? Well, just so you know, the Last Supper takes place in all four Gospels. All four Gospels. I'm not going to read them like I wanted to, but where I usually read them, because you find it more in John, chapter 13, 3:17. It's wonderful. Then what did Jesus do? Well, when all this happens, right before the supper, Jesus washes their feet, and he explains to them. Then what does he do? Well, Jesus, before they take of the supper, but they start talking, Jesus speaks of the betrayer, and Judas leaves to betray. That's number four. Jesus speaks of the betrayer. Judas leaves to betray. Number five, the Passover meal finishes as Jesus reveals himself as Lord and the sacrificial lamb. Number six, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit to come after him. He calls him the great comforter. He reveals this to him, said that he will be there in his place when he leaves. Number seven, Jesus prays to his Father God, for the disciples, not just the apostles, but all the disciples. That's chapter 17, by the way, John. Beautiful, beautiful. Read that sometime. Number eight, Jesus and the apostles go to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's in all the Gospels. I'll be honest with you, my favorite is Luke. Why? Because in Luke, it speaks about Jesus praying. And I'm going to speak about it here for just a moment. Number nine, Jesus prays and the disciples are sleeping. And it's in all the Gospels. My favorite is Luke chapter 22. You'll find it Matt 26 and Mark 14 and John 18. My favorite is Luke. Why? Because when Jesus is praying, Luke, the physician, the doctor, he mentions that Jesus is sweating drops of blood because of the nervousness. And he's praying so deeply to the Lord. And then, number 10, on that day of Thursday, Jesus is betrayed by Judas and arrested. And all the Gospels speak of this. And then, number 11, Jesus was tried before Annas. And that is in John 18, and only in John 18. Then Friday starts. Now, their days start different than ours. Their days start at sunset and all that. So, Friday comes. Number one, Jesus is brought before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And when that's happening, Peter also denies Jesus. How many times? Three times. That's right. Three times. That's in all the Gospels. Number two, Jesus is tried before Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And Judas, sadly, commits suicide. Did not go to heaven. He did not know the Lord. That's in all the Gospels. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 18. Number three, and this is the third thing of that day that Jesus did. Remember, these are just in days, let alone in the week. What happened? Jesus was sent before Herod Antipas because Pilate decided, hey, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the one. So he says, hey, I think Herod Antipas, which was Herod the Great's son, I'll send it to him. Technically, he's in charge. So he sends it to him. And that is in Luke 23. That's the only place you're going to find it. And then number four, Jesus was sent back to Pontius Pilate because Herod said, no, Pontius Pilate's above me. So he sends it back to Pontius Pilate. You see how it is? They're playing tennis. They're going back and forth, sending him back and forth. So Jesus is now sent back to Pontius Pilate. It's in all the Gospels. And then Pontius Pilate, he assumed he wasn't going to have to deal with it. He even asked the people if what they wanted him to do with them, and you know what they wanted. But he thought he would try to put Barabbas out there, and they said, oh, they're not going to want to save Barabbas. He was a murderer and a thief. Well, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. Isn't that terrible? A guy who did nothing and a guy who did all these things, and they chose Barabbas. When people are dumb, they're dumb, aren't they? Because when they really want evil, they want evil. You see it every day on the news, don't you? Isn't that crazy? But that's what people choose. That's what they did. Pontius Pilate, look, I'm not trying to justify the man, but he couldn't believe it. So guess what happened? Number five, Jesus is scourged and flogged. That means beaten. And he was, too. And what they ended up doing, they put a crown of thorns on his head. And when he was brought before him, I guess he thought it was going to be enough. Well, it wasn't. And then Jesus, number six, Jesus is sentenced to death by crucifixion, the worst kind of death you could get, as the crowd demanded it. You find that in all the Gospels, Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. Then Jesus was led to Golgotha, place of the skull. That's what it's called. He was carrying his own cross, but he did receive help from Simeon. And that is in the same Gospels. Then number eight, Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was on the cross for 9 hours. Remember that this Friday. He was on the cross for 9 hours. When you just say it and you just see a cross around someone's neck, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to remember. But it becomes a symbol that so many people have that I'm a good person. But really, cross is so much more. It's a reminder in reality that you're a horrible human being, a horrible person, and you deserve to die and go to eternal hell and damnation. Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice. Well, the truth often doesn't sound very nice, but it's the truth. These are the facts, ladies and gentlemen. These are the facts. The other fact is this. The sacrificial lamb, Jesus, went on that cross for you and for me. And if you ask him to save you, he will. And he was crucified on that cross for 9 hours and he died. It's in all the Gospels. Then number nine on that Friday, Jesus was buried. He's buried in a borrowed tomb by Joseph of Arimathea. He received help from Nicodemus to bury him, and the women watched. They wanted to know where he was at. And that was in all the Gospels. That was Friday. What happened Saturday? Did anything happen Saturday? Some people might say, no, nothing. Actually, it's not true. There's one Gospel that talks about it, Matthew chapter 27. Jesus' tomb was guarded. And by the way, did you know that really by them going there, they were actually breaking the Sabbath? Did you know that? Those Jewish guards, they were breaking the Sabbath. They were. They were doing wrong. I say that because they sure were darn skippy about making sure that Jesus was doing right on the Sabbath, weren't they? Didn't they make sure that Jesus did everything right, yet they didn't mind doing it themselves? Huh? Isn't that something? It's funny how people are so hypocritical about some things, but boy. And then what happened that Sunday? Oh, that Sunday. Sunday came around 1 week after Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday came down that road. That 1 week later, folks, Jesus arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Hallelujah. He arose. Jesus arose from the dead. He ascended 40 days after that. Jesus ascended from the earth up to heaven. What does ascended mean? Well, let me tell you, that word ascended means travel upwards. He traveled upwards to heaven 40 days later. And Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses. That's what it means. 500 witnesses. Where do we find that? Well, let me just tell you. When it says he ascended into heaven 40 days later, that's Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 40 through 12, including his brothers who didn't believe him to be Christ until they did after he rose from the dead. And his mother and all of them. Mother already always believed. Well, you know that. But where does it say Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses? I have looked it through all the gospel and never saw that. Well, that's good. Guess what? 1 Corinthians 15:6. Paul says it himself. 1 Corinthians 16:6. Remember that. Jesus Christ was seen over 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses. Folks, did you know they have it for two witnesses, usually three, in court, and makes it a fact. 500 witnesses, and people want to doubt it to this day because they don't want to believe. They don't want to see it. 1 week, 1 week. What can you personally get done in a week, as I asked at the beginning of this sermon? What can you get done in 1 week? God made the universe and rested in 1 week. That's what he did. Did you know that there's 351 Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime? 351 prophecies that he fulfilled in his lifetime. He hasn't fulfilled all the prophecies yet, because some were in the New Testament too. But God, I'm talking about Jesus, what did Jesus do in 1 week? Well, he did many in the last week. And I have seven that I'm going to talk to you about. Seven I'm going to mention to you that he fulfilled. Seven prophecies that he fulfilled. I'm going to have one for each day. Now, that doesn't mean that they happen on that one day of the week, but I have seven to equal one day. Number one, Jesus fulfilled Zechariah's prophecy riding on a donkey, as we read at the beginning, Zechariah 9:9. Number two, he fulfilled Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy. So technically, it's two. But Isaiah and Jeremiah's prophecy from Jeremiah 7:11. No, not the place you go to get a drink. 7:11 and Isaiah 56:7. And what prophecy was that? He fulfilled the prophecy where he cleansed God's house, where they made it into a den of thieves. That was Isaiah 56:7 and Jeremiah 7:11. He fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 53:7, the lamb from slaughter. He was a lamb for the slaughter. You've heard of that. By the way, Isaiah chapter 53, it's an amazing chapter. There's a whole bunch of things that come true from that. Read that if you get a chance. There's at least 15, maybe 20, some say 20. There's at least 15 prophecies in Isaiah 53 that have been fulfilled. Can you imagine that? Just in that one chapter. Then, what else do we have? We have King David's prophecy. This prophecy, which comes from Psalm 22, by the way, that's another great one. We're going to get that in a second. King David's prophecy that lots were going to be cast for his untorn robe. You might have a version that says raiment. That's what it means, his raiment, his robe. Then, number five, he fulfilled King David's prophecy once again from Psalm 22, his pierced hands and feet. Now, Psalm 22, along with Isaiah 53, there's a whole lot of those that were fulfilled. There's 12 to 28 that were fulfilled in his final hours. Because some people talk about this and they don't know how many it really was, but there's a whole lot, a whole bunch. Then he fulfilled, number six, he fulfilled Ezekiel's prophecy. In Ezekiel 47:1, it says that there'd be living water from the temple. Well, we know that Jesus is the temple. We talked about it earlier. Jesus is the temple. And what happened? Well, when Jesus was on the cross and he'd already died, one of the Roman soldiers came up and stabbed him with a spear in the side. And what came from gushing from his side? Water and blood. Jesus was the temple. Water came from it, came out of him. Can you imagine that? Here we are, Jesus fulfilling Ezekiel's prophecy. And then one more. I got to stand up. One more. David's prophecy. I don't believe he was a king just yet at that time, but David's prophecy, number seven, Jesus fulfilled David's prophecy about the resurrection. Look at Psalm 16:10. I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 16:10. I'm going to give you just a second to turn there if you want to read it with me. And this is very important, especially those who believe that Jesus went to hell. I want you to read this with me. This is very, very important. Did Jesus go into hell itself? No. Well, we'll get to that in a second. Psalm 16:10. Now, many believe he did. Mel Gibson, I love you, son. You're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong. I know you're raised in a Catholic church, and they're good people. Some are saved. Many are not, sadly. The reason why they're wrong is because Hades is not hell. Hades means the grave. It's the underworld, the grave, Hades, the pit. It's not the same as eternal hell. Let's now, the word is Sheol, which means the grave, the underworld, the pit. Now listen to this. Psalm 16:10. For you, talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, for nor will you suffer your godly one to see corruption. I'll say it again. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you suffer your godly one to see corruption. They're not going to hell. No. Didn't go into the underworld. Didn't go to the grave. Yeah, he went to the grave. Excuse me. He went to the underworld. He went to Hades. Went to the pit. Didn't go to hell, eternal hell. But the Lord God fulfilled these seven things, and so much more in that last week. Jesus Christ fulfilled these prophecies in 1 week. What do you do in a week? How about this? How about we follow God each and every day, letting our lives be a fulfillment of the covenant that he fulfilled for us, meaning we be obedient children for him. No matter what we know, no matter what we don't know, we know that we know him, and he knows what we're going to do because we are to follow him, knowing that he is our Father, our Lord. We may be afraid of what tomorrow brings, but we don't need to be, because we know the one who does know all things, and we don't need to be afraid ever again. God is in charge, not you. And now let's close with Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. And this is just a tip of the stuff it says in that wonderful, wonderful scriptures of Isaiah 53. First of all, it says that he is the lamb for the slaughter in verse 7 of 53, which I'm not going to get to, but it says this: surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonderful people here today, for those who are home, who could not be here. I pray for them. I pray, Lord, you touch their hearts right now. Give them peace. Bring them peace. For those who are physically ill, I pray, Lord God, you will touch their body, touch their heart, touch their soul. I pray, Lord God, that you will give them the peace that you promise. I pray for those who are afraid of death, who are afraid of the future they cannot see. I pray, Lord, you just give them peace now. Perhaps there are some right now who are afraid because they know where they're going, but they have fear because they don't know about some of their loved ones, and they're perhaps afraid that that person may never reach out to you and ask. I pray you will give them peace too, that we can know that you know, and that you will send people to speak to them, and I do pray for that. I pray, Lord God, that you will send messengers to them, and that they will receive your word and receive you as their personal Lord and Savior, so that we can have the peace that passes all understanding. I pray this in your holy, precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please, and open your hymnals to number 307.